bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome each of you here this morning. The church or people is a little smaller than we've had for quite a few years, but that's okay. It's good to have each one of you here. It's good to be together to worship the Lord this morning. It's just another beautiful day to serve the Lord, another beautiful day to be able to come together to worship the Lord and to be able to serve the Lord. And you know, as we think about life, I was very encouraged this morning so far by the songs we sang and the Sunday school lesson, the scripture reading Brother Eddie read, and that second song, I think it's titled My God is Real. I think it's the title that we sang here, just a little bit of 680, I think it is, or eight, is it 680 or 805, one or the other. Yeah, I think both of them songs are my favorite. I forget which one the number was, but it's 680, okay, Anyway, yeah, just that song, as you think of that song, My God is Real, there's a lot in that song that can minister to us. And it's been a good week. It's been a busy week. It's been a week that, how can you say it, life is real. When I say life is real, there's ups and downs, there's temptations, there's trials, but yet God is good all the time. And I was thinking this morning, earlier in the week, as I was beginning to study, I was thinking of sharing the last message that's in our church covenant, and as I looked at that, it kind of deals with the leader role in the church. You know, men are called out to be the leaders, and the role of the men and women in the church. And as I was thinking about that, I ran into a couple articles I was reading, and my mind started being drawn more and more, and I felt the Lord leading me to bring a message leaning more onto the authority of God as a whole first, and then the next time I share a message, Lord willing, we'll look at that message. There's a question that's been going through my mind from time to time in life, and the last couple months I was thinking about it a little bit more, and I'll open this up with a question, and then we'll look at this question a little more as we go through it. But where are we at and where are we going? Think about that just for a minute. Where are we at and where are we going? We look around us today, we see so much drift, we see so much confusion. Many are walking away from truth. And as we were going through the Sunday school lesson, I don't look at the Sunday school lesson the weeks that I studied to share a message, and I didn't even look at it till I opened up the lesson here when I was sitting at church, just curious what it was about. And I was like, oh wow, this kind of fit very well with what we thought and talked about some in Sunday school. Thinking a little bit more about walking away from truth, we have right being called wrong and wrong being called right. You know, much of what we see today, I believe, is a direct result of people not allowing God to be the final authority in their lives. People not be giving God, not only allowing God, but giving God the authority in their lives that is due to Him. You know, when I forget who I was sharing with recently, and I said, you know, it's only been about 30 years since my dad passed away, but as I look at the changes in the world that has happened, and I can't imagine what he would even begin to think if he could come back now and hasn't been here for 30 years. I'm thinking, you know, this whole gay rights agenda, that not only that, but even churches condoning that, and just the horror of that as you think of that as far as what all is involved there. But yet we rub shoulders with that from time to time and get to the point of saying, well, yeah, this is just the way it's going to be now. And sad to say, you know, you see Christians, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here, some of this stuff's on down later in my notes, but that's okay too. We see Christians that once would have stood for what was truth and now condone sin and allow sin and say it's okay. The title of the message this morning is The Authority of God. Question I want to ask each one of us, a couple questions, I guess. First of all, does God have the final authority in your life? And I hope we could all say yes. And if we say yes, what are we basing our yes answer on? What are we basing our answer on? In the life of the church, are we being faithful to the commitments that we have made to one another? In our life, in our marriages, are we being faithful? Are we, whether it's 5, 10, 15, 25, 30, 40, 50 years, wherever we're at here this morning in our marriages, are we still there for our husband and wife in the way God has called us to and God has wanted us to? And yes, I'm not, life changes, life brings difficulties. I'm not downplaying that any, but yet you can still be just as committed. Let me back up. You can be more committed 25 years later than you were on the day you said, I do, if you allow God to be the final authority in your life. I believe today, as we think about life, the people that have the most positive impact on the church and the world around them, I'm thinking of the Christian now, I'm not thinking of from the worldly aspect, the people that have the most positive impact in the church and the world around those that are willing to honor God's authority on a daily basis in their personal lives. Unfortunately, we see many today that are willing to compromise their stand on God's authority. I believe a true child of God will not only recognize God's authority, but he will submit. He will bring his life into subjection under God's authority. He will have a high regard for the authority of God's word. You know, you think of God's word, we often talk about it as the written word, the living word with all capital letters. But do we allow it to be the sufficient rule for faith and practice in our lives? Are we giving it the not only the honor, but the reverence maybe is a good way, or the authority in our lives that we as Christians are called to do? Today, as we go through the message, we want to look at what God as final authority will look like in the life of a believer. If you'll turn with me at this time, we want to look at the text. It's Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 to 9. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 to 9. Several different verses here. I want to read the text here, but then there's several different verses we want to look at of thinking of God's authority, who God really is. But verse 6 of chapter 42, it says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand, and I will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison houses, or house. And then verse 8 is the main verse I'm looking at here for in our text. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. I want to look mostly here at verse 8, but we'll be looking at a lot of different other verses as well. I guess just thinking about that, we could have looked at various passages of Scripture, but a couple verses back in Isaiah 40, verses 8 and verse 10, says, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. There we see the word of our God. What is the word of God? It is the written word of God. It is the holy word of God. It is the inspired word of God. It's going to stand forever. Then jumping down to verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Again, I have written here in the side margin of my Bible beside verse 10, God's authority. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. He has the authority. He is the final authority. We're trying to establish the basis and the ground. You know, hopefully we've all been taught this from little up, but God's authority, and then we want to look at it as our acceptance in coming under that authority. Back in Exodus 3, verse 14, it says, and this is Moses, when he spoke to Moses, when Moses was, he was asking Moses to go out and speak, and Moses was saying, well, who am I supposed to tell the people that you are? What am I supposed to say? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Yeah, he's establishing his authority. He is the I am. You know, some of the things I was looking at is in my studies is, how do we know that, you know, some of the naysayers or some of the people that try to debate God's authority? Well, how do we know God had authority? Where did God come from? How does God have that authority? You know, as Christians, as believers, I think some of them questions will go through our minds at times, but they're not our questions to ask. God has been the authority. God established the world. God created the world. God created each one of us. He is the one that has the authority. He's the one that established authority. It's a question for us to think about. Do we have a heart that desires to honor God's authority? You know, there's a quote that I've seen while I was studying. It said it's something like this: for those who have not accepted God's authority as the final authority, you know, catch what I'm saying here. For those that have not accepted God's authority as the final authority in their lives will always have a hard time getting along with anything or anyone else in life. And I thought about that just for a little bit. You know, if we can't come to the place where we surrender, well, first of all, if we believe by faith and we surrender and come underneath the lordship and the authority of God, we will have trouble getting along with anything or anyone else in life. I want to look at a couple different parts this morning. The first part is recognizing the authority of God. The Bible teaches us that God will not tolerate competition for his lordship. As I said before, we're going to be looking at several different verses. You can turn with me if you want or just listen along. But Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Says it like this: let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There again we see God's authority. We see God establishing his authority. He's the one that laid down the way things are. He's the one that is coming back, and he has the final authority of what will happen in the end. Exodus 20, verse 3, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Another question to think about: are we recognizing and honoring God's authority in putting God first in our affections, our associations, our ambitions, and our allegiance? You know, think of that command there, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We often think of having another god, you know, Buddhists, Muslims, they have false gods, a false thing or a false god they look to. But there's many other little things that can be gods in our lives, gods with a small g in our lives that keep God from having the first place in our lives. Luke 16, verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There again, thinking of that idea that God won't tolerate competition for his lordship. You can't serve God and the world. You can't serve God and self at the same time. It's either one or the other. I think I've said this before, but I was thinking about it again this week as I was studying. Too many people today try to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. They want to say they believe in the Lord. They want to say they're living for the Lord. They want to say they're honoring the Lord, but yet they want to indulge in all the things that the world has to offer. The question that I asked earlier, where are we at and where are we going? What are we doing? We have a lot of young families here, a lot of young children. What are we doing to pass on the commands and principles of God's word onto our children? Do we really care about that, and are we doing it? How are we doing it? Are we putting the proper effort into it that needs to be there? First of all, for our own selves, too, to ask, are we being faithful in our walk with God? Does God have the final authority in your life? There's a lot of questions that kept coming to my mind, and some that made me stop and think myself. Are we standing for truth? Are we passing on the faith to our children? What will we look like 20 years from now? What will New Hope look like 20 years from now? Do we really care? That was a question that came to me. Do we really care? I believe that God does, or he wouldn't have talked about it so much in the scripture, or care about what the life of a Christian looks like. We see so much change happening in people's lives, things that God calls sin they once stood for and now are accepting and saying, God didn't really mean that for today. I read an article, and this came to my mind again as I was studying this week, but I read an article, I forget where it was at anymore, but it was a 90-some-year-old man that would have been a pastor in a Mennonite church years and years ago that would have once stood pretty much where we stand on the belief of divorce and remarriage, homosexuality, and those things. Well, down the road, one of his sons turned into a gay lifestyle, and he ended up performing the ceremony where he married his son, if that can even be possible. they performed the ceremony, but yeah, his son married another man, and he said, I couldn't find the article, but I don't remember all the excuses or all the explanations he tried to use to explain it away. There was an article in the Sword and Trumpet, this last one, that talked about, I think Brother Paul Emerson, it talked about drift, and he said some groups, some people are not, you know, there's drift that happens in our lives, it seems, many, many times, that he said some people have passed the drift point, instead they're taking a mad dash to the left and accepting everything that comes down the pike. And he was talking about the issue mainly on homosexuality, of what he was referring to in the article, but other things as well. Another verse back in Luke 6, verse 46. It says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to him who he is like." This is somewhat the same verses, or close to the same verses, as in the Sermon on the Mount that we had in our Sunday school lesson. Yeah, going on, we know the rest of the story. The person that diggeth deep and buildeth his house and laid on a foundation of the rock. And those that build their house on sand, and we know the whole story there. There's an illustration that I found while studying that kind of fit very well with what we're thinking about. A man by Tom Eliff talks about listening to a man caught in immorality and unfaithfulness, confessing without remorse or tears of his affair. The man's final words stunned him as he said, I know what you're thinking, preacher. You're probably thinking I'm not even a Christian, but that I don't love the Lord. But you see, I do really love the Lord with all of my heart. I guess I'm just a lot like King David. Eliph replied, "No, you don't love the Lord with all your heart, and you are not like King David, who melted when confronted by the prophet of God. Time will tell if you are a Christian, because if you are, he will treat you like one of his children who need discipline. But one thing is certain, you do not love the Lord. You see, if you love the Lord, you would do what he says. You are determined to leave your wife and family and live in an immoral relationship. What you can say what you will, but you do not love the Lord." And I thought about that as I was studying this week. You know, we see so many people today, when they're confronted by something they've done wrong, when they're confronted by sin, they almost like put a wall up of, who do you have to come talk to me? Instead of saying, God, I am sorry that I messed up. God, I am sorry that I've done wrong. There's very little remorse, so to speak, many times today. Couple more verses thinking about that, and maybe we'll talk some more about some of that. But in 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, "By this we know that we love God, we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome." So there, those two verses say, by this we know that we love God when we love the children of God, or our brothers and sisters, that's who it's referring to. When we love God and keep his commandments, for this the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. You know, and I'm thinking as I'm sharing this morning, I'm in no way trying to feel or say or think that I am perfect in any of this. I was challenged by a lot of this as I was studying and thinking, you know, where are we really at in life? And you know, I think it'll go... And something, it was a little bit talked about that in Sunday school, you know, thinking of God having the authority in our life, God having the final authority in everything that is said and done. And one of the things I guess I was thinking about too is, and I think it was referred to a little bit in Sunday school, but when you're confronted with something, or when you realize you do messed up, do we say, oh, that I'm just human, that's just going to happen, and go on? Or do we come to God and say, God, I am sorry. I realized I did something wrong. I realized, and you know, in repentance, complete remorse of understanding of what you did, many times goes a long way in recognizing where God has authority in your life. I believe if God has a final authority in our lives, we will live lives as he asks and wants us to, out of a grateful heart. There's an article in the Answers to Genesis a while back, the magazine, is titled something like this: as the creator, God has authority over man and all of creation. I'm not going to read the whole article, but it says, he used the verse Isaiah 45, verse 18, I am the Lord and there is no other. And he said, one of today's big questions is, why does God have the ultimate authority? You know, as you get around, why, you know, you hear some of that, maybe not directly in that question or those words, but in other ways. And I'll just pick out a couple things here. But one thing he said, God is the ultimate authority simply because he is the Lord and there is no other. You know, as Christians, we need to accept that and believe that by faith. It is he who created everything, including mankind. God is the father of mankind, and as such, he has authority over us. Because God is our authority in every area, and we need to make sure that we know what his word says and strive to make it our authority in every area of our life. We need to recognize when the beliefs and philosophies of men are contrary to God's word. We need to be willing to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and respond by speaking the truth in love to a world that has tried to deny the authority of a God, of our God, sorry. There's a lot more we could say there and think about, but for sake of time, we'll keep moving on. But I guess a question for each one of us is, where are we at? And I'll maybe keep reemphasizing that question a little bit as we go through the message this morning, is where are we at and where are we going? Does God have the final authority in our life? Do you ever get the feeling that sometimes in life you wonder what God's up to? I don't think I'm too much out of abnormal. You know, when you face difficulties, when you face uncertainty, when you face certain things. But one thing I've come to the conclusion of, and I know this is hard to think of at times in certain situations, but God sees the big picture, and God does have the best interest for his kingdom in mind. When he asks us to do things that we don't understand why, when he allows us to go through things that we don't have any explanation for. Were you ever asked to do something when you first asked that you said, oh, there's no way I'm going to do that? And then as you thought about it, you considered it a little bit more. Brother J. Mark Horst, many of us know him, pretty much all of us probably, when he was asked if he would consider being assistant moderator of BMA, he was just sharing some of this with me. He's like, there's just no way. And now, yeah, he knew probably what was coming down the road because Todd Newswonder's term was pretty much coming up. Now this summer he was put in as the moderator. He's like, I just, there's no way. I don't feel that I can do this. And you know, but God, for some reason, he shared a lot more than that. I guess maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here, but he came back to understanding then after praying about it, that it was God's will for him to allow God to use him. And I thought about that as we think about God's authority and our willing to be obedience. And I have written here, obedience to the authority of God starts with us having a heart that says yes when God asks us to do hard things. Brother Paul, I guess this just came to my mind, but I guess I'm allowed to use this as an example. Last year when they asked you to first go to Nepal, you weren't quite sure about it. And that's okay, because it's uncertainty, it's a long trip, it's a long time to be away from home, but you were willing as you thought about it and prayed about it, you were willing, and now this year you're going back and it don't look quite as big to you because you know what to expect, you know what's going to happen. And I guess that's a lot of our, you know, this whole thought of coming under the authority of God. It's not that we're going to get it all right. It's not that we're going to always understand everything, but being willing to say yes to God through all of circumstances of life. Part two we want to look at is submitting to the authority of God. If we don't recognize or accept the authority of God, it's hard to submit to him or any other authority in our lives. We see many today trying to use scripture out of context or how to try to justify their actions. And we talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. You know, if you go confront people today or talk to people, the Bible says, oh, you use that verse, judge not that you be not judged, is probably one of the most misused verses of our day. I read somewhere recently. But you know, many people, they don't want to hear whether they're, if they're living right. But when we, let me back up. I've seen this as a quote. It says, when we refuse to submit to the authority of God in our lives, we step out from under the umbrella of his protection and many times create another graven image. I want to look at verse 8 there in our text a little bit. So the question could be asked, what is a graven image? It says, I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to a graven image or to graven images. I believe we can have many graven images today. So what could the short answer to that would be? What is a graven image? The short answer to that would be anything that is taking first place in our lives outside of God. You know, God should have first place in our lives. God should be the one that gets the glory, the honor, the praise. God should be the one that is directing us. So anything outside of that, we could consider a graven image. When you get too wrapped up in your jobs, when you get too wrapped up in your hobbies, when you get too wrapped up in other things of life, we could say some of those things, if we're not careful, can become a graven image. You know, we see so much rebellion around us today, whether in the church or whether in the world round about us. You know, I just read an article this morning of, actually it was last evening, I looked at it a little bit more this morning, of a, I forget where it was even at now, it was an older couple that are living in an older community that's a community that was set up, and it's not here in Pennsylvania, I forget which state it's in now. These communities they're putting together, it's over 55 or over 65 where they live in it, and this retired pastor that's living in this one community started having a Bible study, I forget which night of the week, where they came to him. He was renting a conference room of such there at this at this main building in this community to have this. And they came to him and told him that he wouldn't be able to call it a Bible. I forget what they said first. It was about a year ago. They came to him and they told him he couldn't call it a Bible study. He needed to call it a book study now. Well, now they came to him a month or two ago and they passed some for new regulation and told him if they didn't quit having it, they were evicting him by, it's only a month or two from now, they had to move out and be gone. And why do I say that? You know, this whole thing of rebelling against the authority of God we see in the world, you know, nobody wants, they don't want the Ten Commandments posted anywhere in public anymore today. They don't want, just recently I seen a billboard that was out somewhere in California, I forget the whole story here, this one was a couple weeks ago, I seen this article. But a guy had put up, they were having some for a revival type thing, and he'd put up a billboard. It was the man that was going to be the evangelist there, and he was holding the Bible and the picture on the billboard. And they came to him and told him they had to take that picture down because holding the Bible like that was offensive, and he couldn't do that. See, we see so many people that do not want to hear or see anything of the authority of God. They want to do away with it as much as they can. We see people with prideful and discontented hearts, unwilling to accept God for who he is. Why do I say all that and bring all that up? Sometimes I wonder if the mentality in the world isn't having more of an effect on the church than we realize. It's a question that came to my mind. Do we really want the favor and blessings of God in our lives? And if we do, what are we willing to do to get that? Everything won't be perfect in life. You know, I was just thinking about this a little bit more as I went through my week this week, and I used to think, and Satan, I think, wants us to feel this at times, that we're all alone in the struggles we face. There's nobody out there else facing this. You know, we're just no good. We're no, you know, I think all of us probably have felt some of this in our down moments. And I've come to realize that is Satan's way of tripping us up. That is Satan's way of trying to destroy us. That is one of Satan's ways of trying to tear us down. But if we begin to accept that everything in life won't always be perfect, that, you know, you think of the life of Job. I was just speaking with a man recently here that lost his wife. And he was not a real young age, but younger than what they expected. And he was sharing some of the difficulties of, they were soon getting to the place of retirement. They had a lot of financial difficulties throughout life. In the last couple years, things were going better. And he said they were getting to the place where they were looking forward to enjoying a lot of things in retirement that they couldn't enjoy in life. And he just didn't quite understand, you know, But yet he was saying that yet he realizes for some reason this is God's will. So I say all that to say everything in life won't be perfect. But I would like to suggest to us this morning that there is much for us to be gained by having a submissive spirit towards the authority of God. And there is a lot that's going to be lost through rebelling against his authority. The level of submission we have towards God, I believe, will show up in every area of our lives as well as all of our relationships around us. We have the illustration of Absalom and how someone once said that David's son Absalom was a bright, energetic, handsome prince. He had everything going for him except he didn't have a humble, submissive spirit. In the end, all of his talents, all of his ability, all of his appeal and leadership were not enough to gain him the throne. Instead, his life ended in judgment and he lost everything, including his life. You know, we see so much confusion around us today. I've probably said this before, but God is not the author of confusion. God's authority brings order. Why was David called a man after God's own heart? Was it because he was perfect? I think all of us know the answer to that. It was no, because we know what the main biggest sin he committed. But I believe it was because David, when he was confronted by his sin, he recognized that he had stepped outside of God's authority and he immediately repented and came back to wanting a right relationship with God. And I believe it was because he not only did that, but he accepted and honored God's authority in his life. As you go through the book of Psalms and the different Psalms that he wrote and the writings and the teachings that he had, you know, there's many times you see him wanting to honor God's authority, wanting to do God's will. You know, it's interesting sometimes we see people finding themselves in situations they don't understand or have control over. They many times will turn and start lashing out at those around them instead of coming under submission and honor and authority to God. I heard someone one time say that the amount of submission that you see people having to authority around them in their lives is usually the amount of submission that you see people having to God. You know what I thought about as I was studying? And I believe there's a lot of this that can get out of hand on both sides. But how many people do you see today when even when they're on their job, if they're confronted by something by their employer, kind of more have the mentality of, what for right do you have to talk to me? I don't have to listen to you. I'm out of here. I'm going to get another job. Versus saying, thank you for pointing that out. And thank you for making a change, helping me to make a change in my life. Many years ago, I'm not sure if I ever shared this before, but many years ago, we had a milk inspector that was really, really bad. For those of you that ever had milk inspectors, they're usually not the first thing you'd look forward to having them come in to start with. Some of them are better than others, but the one we had, he was a retired state inspector, and he had authority, and he threw his weight around like he had authority, and he was the type that you have some milk inspectors that'll, if they see something wrong, they'll put a few things down on they come out of things, I forget now if it's 4 or 6 months usually, if there ain't any other problems happening, and do an inspection, and you don't know when they're coming, and that's okay, that's the way it's supposed to be. But usually a few of them, if there's something minor wrong, they'll write a couple things down, or maybe one or two things, and maybe write at the end, thanks for everything else looks great. But this guy, it didn't matter what you did, it didn't matter how you did it, and let me back up. If you have things too far out of whack, they'll put you on re-inspect. They put a list of things down that you need to get taken care of, whether it's cleaning something up, whether it's painting a board that you've replaced that never got painted yet, which I just had one of them about 6 months ago is why that came to my mind. And there's supposed to be no wood exposed, it's not covered with either paint or glass board or something, and that's understandable too. But some of them, if they're, yeah, they can put you on re-inspect if there's something that's really bad or really dirty and or something that isn't clean the way it should be. And this guy, it didn't matter what, he would always write a list down of really long fairly lengthy list, and oh, it didn't matter what you did or how you had it, it guaranteed you always got on reinspect. And then what made it worse was when he'd come back out and reinspect you, you'd take care of everything he put on the list. Instead of writing thanks or good job, he would pass you, but he'd write a few more things he found from the last time he was just there 7 days ago and write down that needed taken care of too. Well, this went on and on, and one time he came out and he had had us on reinspect. He came out and had, and I didn't realize this, but there was everybody in the company, milk company, was pretty well fed up with him, and I never said nothing. I never, unbeknownst to me, later on, there was a whole group of them went to the dairy and said, if this guy don't soon go, we're leaving. And he came out the one time he had put us on reinspect, and this was probably 10, 15 years ago now, and he couldn't find me. I forget what it was that he was all bent out of shape about, and he went into the house and knocked on the door, and I wasn't home, I wasn't something. Well, he proceeded to ream Lois out, and I mean, he gave her a piece of his mind up one side and down the other. When it was a couple days later after that, I just mentioned, the milkman, I think it was, asked me how we were getting along with the milk inspector, and I just mentioned about it and didn't really think too much about it, didn't. You know, to me, he was the authority of the milk company. If this is the way it was going to be, even though it was out of hand, that's the way it was going to be. Well, it wasn't even that day. Till that day was over, the milk company had sent a milk inspector back out to apologize to Lois and I both and said that was not acceptable and couldn't happen. But I guess what I'm drawing out of that story is how so many people today get to the place where if anybody says anything to them, you ain't my authority. How do you have the right to even talk to me about that? But I will say, I'll add this to the story now. We have a milk inspector that's probably the other side now. He's maybe a little too lenient, but he's very nice. I don't know that I've had anything rude on my chart for a couple years. Probably shouldn't say that, but he knows. We have every 18 month, and I'll share this so you maybe know a little bit more, about every 18 month, I think it is, we have a state and a federal inspection. We always know when they're coming up, they let the dairy know, which they inspect the dairy and each farm. And they are very tough. You gotta make sure everything's clean. Well, I say very tough. Things gotta look clean. They gotta look right. And if this milk inspector's more the type, you know, if your counts like bacteria, other things in the milk are always good, and you do good and you keep things clean, when the state and federal inspection's coming up, he's happy, and it's good to have a happy balance. But that was a long story to make up there to say that our response to the authority that's over us will many times be a direct measure for us to understand where we are at in the authority of God. I've heard it said before that I think today the average span of a job, a person at a workplace, is 3 years. And I'm thinking, man, that just seems awful. And then as I begin to look at that and study a little more, many times that is because, not always, but many times people aren't willing to come under the authority that is placed over them. And they get tired of putting up with what they have to put up with, they say, so they want something different. They want to move on. And I'm not saying there's not a place for that, but we need to be careful when we do that. Thinking about some of this more, part three, maybe I did say this, responding to the authority of God, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do we really believe that God is God, and he said what he said, and he meant what he said? Do we really believe that this morning? I wonder sometimes what God must think when he looks down at his children, in quotations, getting involved in the sin and wickedness of the world around us. James 4:8, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. When we willfully sin and walk away from what is truth, we are rejecting the authority of God. You know, how many of us remember the little song we sang when we were children, Obedience is the Very Best Way? O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. You know, as I was thinking about that, I'll just read the song. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key, do it immediately, the joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Then it has the words spelled out. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And I thought about that a little bit. I thought, you know, that would probably be a good motto to have hanging in our home somewhere. We have a lot of different mottos and different things we hang around, but that would be a really good one to hang. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Brother Jay Lockman, one time I heard him, I think this was at one of the conventions or MEW, but he's made a quote like this. He said, "The greatest form of worship is when we sit down to read God's word with the intent to obey it. The greatest form of worship is when we sit down to read God's word with the intent to obey it." Are we willing to accept and come under the authority of God? So going back a little bit to the question of where are we at and where we are going, are you accepting God as the final authority in your life? I believe if we have, it'll change everything about you. I was talking with someone several years ago about many different things, and he brought up that, you know, some of the things he was struggling with, well, that's just the way I am. That's just my human nature. Well, we all were born with a fallen human nature. But God asked us to bring that under his authority and under his subjection. A couple more quotes. What God's authority is to us is largely dependent upon our attitude or behavior toward it. It can be a source of judgment, or it can be a blessing and empowerment, depending on to the extent of our choices. In other words, what God's authority is to us, it can be a blessing to us if we're willing to come under his authority and willing to submit to that, or it can bring judgment if we don't allow it to be the authority it needs to be. Another quote yet, coming to the close here, God's authority brings order. Submission to God's authority lays issues to rest so that we can get on doing what we need to do. And this is what really stood out to me as I read this and copied it down. It says, if a home is full of chaos, if a workplace is full of strife, and if a church is full of division, you can be sure somehow, somewhere, God's authority is not being accepted and followed. It's very sobering as you think about that. Everywhere in Scripture, when you find a submissive spirit, you find blessing. If you read through the Scripture, when different ones, we could look at many different examples. We don't have time to do that. But everywhere you find rebellion, you find judgment. Submission is a choice that we need to make every day, not a feeling that we're going to feel. Yeah, there'll be feelings that we feel out of our choices, but submission is a choice that we need to make every day. So going back to that question a little bit, just in closing, where are we at and where are we going? You know, I often wonder sometimes, as we think of life, do we care where our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren will be 10, 20, 30, 50 years from now if the world still stands? You know, what does that have to do with authority? I believe many, many times the extent that we come under authority, we allow God's authority to be in full control of our lives, is many times our children see that. Our children will witness that. But they many times will be to the extent of submission that they have to authority, to God and the people around them as well. So I trust as we think of that question of where are we at and where are we going, I trust that each one of us can say we love the Lord with all of our heart. You know, the verses we looked at in Sunday school this morning is very sobering as we think of the broad and the narrow way. We see many today choosing the broad way, and we often think of the world are the ones choosing the broad way, but it's referring to those in that passage of Scripture. It's referring to those that would be considered or call themselves God's children. Because it says, many in the last day, or when you come to the day of judgment, will say, well, Lord, I've done many things in your name, or Lord, I've even cast out demons. It's very, very sobering as you think about that. So what are we doing to recognize God's authority and to make sure we are on the straight and narrow path? Are we willing to allow God's word and his Holy Spirit to convict us, to change us, and to mold us? And yeah, it's like we shared a little bit in Sunday school. We'll never fully reach perfectness or be perfect, but we need to strive for perfection. We need to do things that are honoring and pleasing to the Lord. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.